Good morning. I think by this point, people know that one of the reasons that I keep showing up here is that I'm one of the candidates to be Epiphany's next clergy person to serve you all in that capacity. And I want to thank you all at the beginning here for your kindness that you've showed Beth and I for being here since we've been coming to visit. Frankly, though, when it comes to our readings for this Sunday, I'm not sure you could have given me a worse set of readings to preach from someone who's going to stand up here and try his best to impress you for a job interview. I mean, we've got Jesus driving people out of the temple. I can go with 2 Corinthians and talk about people being dumb. Or I've got the Ten Commandments of all things, which is actually where we're going to go this morning, because if I'm going to do it, I might as well go all out. That we're going to look at the Ten Commandments this morning, perhaps the greatest and most well-known set of moral standards in the entirety of Western civilization. And I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about them, apparently. But ironically, for being a moral standard that so many have followed or sought to follow, you know, the Ten Commandments, they've gotten swept up in the past 20 years of the American culture wars, haven't they? Should we have them in courthouses? Should they be in public parks? They're depicted, and I've seen it personally, the Ten Commandments are in the Supreme Court building's main courtroom. You can look up at the top and you can see Moses with tablets numbered 1 through 10 on them. Should they be there? I don't know. Not only do we have the Ten Commandments being hotly debated in our culture wars, but who doesn't instantly think of Charlton Heston with his two big tablets coming down from the mountain in the famous movie titled what? The Ten Commandments, right? You know this stuff very well. And they become such a flashpoint in our culture that comedian Ricky Gervais wrote about them in an atheist Easter message back in 2011. It was in The Guardian and in The Wall Street Journal. And Ricky Gervais is one of those cheeky British atheists. He's also my doppelganger, so this is ironic. I'm going to talk about him in a sermon. I hear the laughter, you get it, right?
Yeah.
And Ricky Gervais, I was actually stopped on the street once. I was walking with a guy who looked like Jonah Hill, another actor, and I was stopped and asked for a picture because he thought we were walking down the street together. Anyway, he went through the Ten Commandments as an atheist, and he said, you know, for being a moral code, I'm doing a pretty good job at this thing. I'm actually a pretty good Christian for following them. And he went through them like this. He said, number one, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, I'm an atheist. I don't have any gods before you. Check. Two, you shall not make for yourself carved image. Well, I don't have any carved images. Check. And he went through and judged himself by this rubric. You shall not commit adultery. Tick. You shall not steal. Tick. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tick. And of course, he's being cheeky. He's just trying to get a rise out of people. But I share with all of this with you to say that the Ten Commandments mean a lot to a lot of different people in a lot of different contexts. They're a bedrock foundational legal document about law and justice in Western civilization. They're fodder for the culture wars. We make movies about them. They're material for stand-up comedians. All of these things. And so what I want to ask you this morning as we look through the Ten Commandments, I'm hopefully going to talk about them in a way that gives you some context. I want to give you context for understanding the Ten Commandments. Because some of you are thinking culture wars, and you're thinking, oh, another boring sermon about the culture wars and how to be moral. And some of you are thinking, oh boy, a sermon about how to be moral. And some of you are thinking, oh, the Ten Commandments, I've done this before. What could he possibly tell me new about the Ten Commandments? Here's what I want to share with you this morning. I'm going to talk about this particular part of the Ten Commandments and the context that they provide. These words of God, the Ten Commandments, these words of God, the Ten Words, the Decalogue, whatever you want to call them, these words of God are part of the greatest property lease in the history of the world. And they are the foundation of the greatest eviction in the history of the world. Let me say that again, just to make sure you see where I'm going to go. That God's Ten Commandments are part of the greatest property lease in the history of the world, the most well-known, the most well-regarded, and they are also part of the greatest eviction notice in the history of the world. That's what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, and I bet none of you thought that we'd be talking about rentals and landlords and tenants when we read the Ten Commandments. But if we can push away the Charlton Heston, the Ricky Gervais, the culture wars, what we get in our reading from Exodus chapter 20, we get the first 10 parts of God's landlord-tenant relationship with Israel for a very specific plot of land in the ancient Near East. That's what we're going to talk about today. First, I want to talk to you about the rental agreement. That's the first piece of the puzzle. The people of Israel, in this context, you have seen the movies, you know, you've read the book, that the people of Israel have just been delivered from slavery by God's rescuing power. They were slaves in Egypt, you remember the plagues, you remember let my people go, that whole story. God rescued Israel out of Egypt as slaves. God led them across the Red Sea, parting of the waters. The Israelites make it through, the Egyptians do not. And so now Israel is on the other side of the Red Sea. And on the other side of the Red Sea, they're partying. They're singing songs, they're excited. They are free from slavery. God has rescued them out of slavery. But then the next question is, well, now what? Now what? What's God going to do with us? What's next? And God says, hey, hang out over here by this mountain called Sinai, and we're going to work some things out about next steps. And God talks with Moses. God tells everybody these commands. And what we find out is that God's plan is to set up a piece of land. You've often heard it called the promised land, land of God's promise. And there is a set of rules and regulations for living in that land. Rules for how to live a moral life. Rules for how to do church. Rules to how to harvest your crops so that there's some left over so that the poor can come and eat from the leftovers. Rules for sacrificing animals for atonement for your sins. Rules about what to do if your bull gets loose and attacks your neighbor's bull, and how do you solve that conflict. And so it's a giant rental agreement, a giant way of living a culture together that God works out with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. What we discover is God says, and you can read more about this, this is all Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. God says, look, I'm going to give you this land. Here's how to live if you want to keep this land. And if you obey these commands, then I will give you blessing upon blessing. Nobody will touch you. You will be militarily victorious. No drought, no famine, food, land of milk and honey. It's going to be great. That's what God says. But then God also says, if you don't follow these commands, if you do not follow them, then you're going to get kicked out. And enemies will come and they will scatter you to the corners of the earth. You're going to be slaves again. That is the word of God to the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. And so what we find is that the Ten Commandments are an encapsulation of this bigger agreement that Israel makes with God. The Ten Commandments are a preview of what life looks like if you are going to live as God's people on earth in His land. That is what the Ten Commandments are. There's context to them. You can read the rest of Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and you can see how the Ten Commandments are a framework for how to live a life under God's provincial care in God's kingdom. It's part of the rental agreement. So now let's talk about the eviction. Israel lived in this land for a very long time. You can read about it in the Bible. It talks about life in that land. They lived there for something like 700 to 900 years. It was a very long time. But in 586 BC, we know the date, the Babylonian Empire, one of the empires of the region, they destroyed the capital of Jerusalem. They took all of the best and the brightest of the Israelites and led them away into slavery. And when God, they asked God, God, what's up? We thought we were the promised kingdom. We thought you were our, you were going to protect us. God has prophet upon prophet return and say, the reason why you're being kicked out is because you did not follow the Ten Commandments. You brought in foreign gods. You had idols. And you did not love your neighbor as yourself, to quote Jesus' summary of the law. And so, you are now evicted. And you can read that part of the Bible too, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Lamentations. This event is called the Exile. And if you know your biblical history, you know how very painful this episode was in Israel's history. And the reason for that exile is very clear. They did not keep their end of the lease. They did not follow the Ten Commandments. The commandments were broken. And as a result of the eviction, God's people were kicked out of a promised land. And it's fascinating, isn't it? We don't often think of the Ten Commandments as a broken lease or an eviction notice when we encounter them. Neither does a Ricky Gervais figure. I'm joking about this sort of thing. But the people of Israel could not keep the Ten Commandments, even when it was a part of their rental agreement with God. What a heavy thing to hear this morning, isn't that? The idea that the people of God themselves couldn't keep the commandments. I mean, Jesus says that himself. He says famously that, you know, if we lust, we've already broken commandment number 7. That's the one about adultery. If we lust, we might as well have broken that. And therefore, hateful, we've already broken commandment number 6 about murder. The Apostle James famously says that if we break one commandment, we might as well have broken them all. It doesn't matter. I mean, St. Paul famously says, there are none righteous. No, not one. Not a single one of us. It's not a quirk, let me say this, that Israelites, after receiving God's law, you remember the story, what's commandment number 2? Do not make an idol, right? What's the first thing they do? They make a giant golden calf to start to worship it. There's something about the human condition. There's something about we humans that can't keep God's law. And we find ourselves in a strange place because as simple and as historic and as important and as pivotal as the Ten Commandments are, the most unique and important thing about the Ten Commandments is that no one's been able to keep them. Nobody has been able to keep these Ten Commandments. The Israelites lost their land over this fact. The rich young ruler, you remember this story if you've read this passage. He's a guy, he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I've kept the commandments since I was a kid. But when Jesus responds, he says, all right, great, well, give away all of your wealth to the poor and you'll have eternal life. And the rich young ruler walks away sad. He can't give up his money. And we find out that the rich young ruler maybe has an idol worth more than he thought he did. Maybe he hasn't kept all those commandments. So what do we say then? What do we do when God gives us a command that we are unable to fulfill? What do we do? It's a tough thing to think about, but I want to do it in the context of the Olympics. Because any Olympics people here, like I'm an Olympics person. I don't know about you. So I'm going to give you 2 thoughts about how we might respond to the Ten Commandments, and they're both Olympic themed. And the first thing that I would commend to you is this. I would commend that we respond to the Ten Commandments by being humbled, that we be humbled. Running into a commandment that we cannot keep is kind of like watching the Olympians on TV. When I look at the Olympians and they are busting tail and they are winning gold, they have cut physiques, they are generally handsome, like I've never seen an ugly person compete in the Olympics. Maybe the curlers, but that's close. They're still very attractive to me. There are a couple of thoughts when I watch the Olympians. This is what goes through my head. This is really embarrassing when I tell you this. First thing that goes through my head is, you know, I could probably do that if I trained hard enough. Right? You've thought it too. I know you have. And the second thing that goes through my head was, well, they actually did train hard enough and I didn't. So, you know, that's great. 3, I probably don't really want to train that hard, actually. That looks like a lot of hard work. I don't want to do it. But 4, those guys did. And as I watch these snowboarders and these skiers and they do all of these things, and I'm like, I am incapable of any axles, not even a triple or a quadruple. I can't even do a single axle, whatever that is in figure skating. I'm too big to match those speeds that the losers and the bobsledders get. I've got kind of a bum knee, so skiing, snowboarding, like off the table for me. I can't do these things. And so as I watch these people do these things, I am humbled. And in the same way, when I look at a commandment like honor your mother and father, or have no other gods before me, I am equally as humbled. Because what the goal is and my ability to meet it, there is a gap there that I cannot measure. It's a very sobering look at my ability to read the Ten Commandments. And I think, in the same way that I am humbled by watching these Olympians, I am humbled by the Ten Commandments. And I hope that perhaps as you reflect on them and read what Jesus has to say about them, you might be humbled too. Given the command, Brian, go get a gold Olympic medal, I will tell you now I couldn't do it. And when we watch these athletes of global caliber win these medals, humility is an appropriate emotion. And so it is with the Ten Commandments. Second thing, you know, if somebody were to actually obey these Ten Commandments, we should really pay attention to that. We should really pay attention to that. In fact, I'm going to tell you this story, proudest moment of my life, not really. I once made eye contact with a gold medal athlete. I made eye contact, okay? Here's the story. You may remember this, but at the last Summer Olympic Games, the first Olympian to win a gold medal for the United States was named Jenny Thrasher. Does that ring any bells for anybody? This is a while ago. It doesn't matter if you don't. And she won the gold medal for air rifle. So, you know, they sit there and they control their breathing and they're doing target shooting. They have air rifle. Well, Jenny Thrasher just happens to be a student at West Virginia University in Morgantown, West Virginia. And so I attend, I work my day job at the same institution as gold medal Olympic winner Jenny Thrasher. And Beth and I were at a football game last year, and I'm up in the stands, and I look down, and there's Jenny Thrasher. She's walking around down that way looking to meet up with somebody. And I was enthralled. I had never seen, like, a gold medal winner, like, in the wild. They're always on stage. They're always on TV. But I saw one in the wild. And I was so overwhelmed. I was so excited. I didn't know what to do. I'm so embarrassed. I can't believe I'm telling you this story. And so I shouted at her. I said, "Hey, Jenny." And she looked over and we made eye contact. And I panicked. I didn't know what to do. And so in a moment of sheer panic, I made gun fingers. And I pointed them at her and I said, "Pew." And she's way over there. She can't hear me, but I go, "Pew." And she made eye contact. She smiled back and looked at me and went, "Pew." And in that moment, I realized, A, I'm a total nerd. I'll never forget it. But I was enthralled because here was a person in my midst, somebody real, flesh and blood, who had accomplished the thing that I will never be able to do. I am sitting at the feet of somebody or in the presence of somebody who has accomplished something phenomenal and something that I will never be able to do. What if I told you that somewhere, somehow, this impossible list of commands, what if I told you somebody actually obeyed them? What if I told you somebody actually obeyed all 10 of the 10 commandments? That same list that got Jesus, spoiler alert, the same list that got Israel kicked out of the promised land. That list, the list that got Israel kicked out of the promised land. The list that acts as a mirror, which shows you and I our frailties. The same list that helps us to see that we are, in fact, not really great at holding ourselves up to God's moral vision. What if I told you somebody actually lived a life in complete obedience to these Ten Commandments? What should we do? Perhaps we should maybe listen to this person. They may have something important to tell us. Maybe we should admire this person. We should at least take notice, right? Well, it turns out that when we did, as humanity, meet somebody who could obey all 10 commandments, we went through and broke commandment number 6, thou shalt not murder. Turns out that the one guy who obeyed them all, well, we crucified him. Friends, in the previous version of the prayer book, in a previous version of the prayer book, there's a wonderful section in that book called the Catechism. Anybody know what a catechism is? It's a fancy old word. A catechism is where it's a question and answer series designed to kind of help young people or people new to the faith understand what it means to be a Christian. And all catechisms go through the Ten Commandments, but I really, really liked what this one had to say. It gets to the heart of our predicament. The question is, what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments? And the answer is, the Ten Commandments were given to define our relationship with God and our neighbors. So far, so good. But the next question is an absolute killer. Since we do not fully obey them, are they useful at all? And the answer is, since we do not obey them, we see more clearly our sin and our need for redemption. Friends, we're about halfway through Lent. Easter is coming. And so there is a way out. There is forgiveness for those of us who cannot obey these Ten Commandments. And there is even help to obey them. And that's coming soon. But I want us to we need to do our Lent season properly. We need to properly celebrate our Lent together. And so we can continue those discussions about the public display of the Ten Commandments. We can laugh at Ricky Gervais and his sort of glib misunderstanding of them. We can even watch a good movie made about the Ten Commandments. But I implore you this morning, friends, to search your hearts, to recognize your frailties. Do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. And that, my friends, is the purpose of these commandments. To bring us low and to point and show the way that we might find and admire, perhaps even worship, the one who could maybe obey them on our behalf. And that is a story we will conclude on Easter Sunday. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to